Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 21. You can find that on page 10 of your bulletin. It's going to be projected behind me as well. It's also on page 909 of your pew Bible there right in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you just to take that black pew Bible and keep that as a gift from us to you. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, you can grab your Trinity Kids Bulletin and find the place on there to jot down these three things that I'm going to mention. I want you to listen specifically for. The first is enchiladas. Secondly is the sound of a train. And then thirdly, pillar church. So enchiladas, the sound of a train, and pillar church. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we are once again so grateful for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true, and we thank you that you have given it to us in love. And Father, we are particularly thankful today for the gift of your spirit and for the way that you have committed to working with your word by your spirit to accomplish what you desire in the lives and hearts of your people. And so that is what we pray for today. We ask that we would see Jesus and that we would hear from him. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. One of my all-time absolute favorite bits from Saturday Night Live in the 90s were the segments called Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. I've shared some of these with you previously. It probably won't be the last time I do that either. So Jack Handy is a comic writer, and he would come up with these like totally absurd and ridiculous and hilarious one-liners that he would read in this sort of very gentle voice over some kind of peaceful, easy listening kind of music in the background. And what they would have on the screen are these kind of pastel like landscape pictures and things like that. And so if you've not seen these, it's worth Googling. I promise you won't be disappointed. So here are just a few examples. Here's a good tip for when you go to the beach. A sand dollar may look like a nice cracker that someone left, but trust me, they don't taste like it. Or this one's better. Whenever you read a good book, it's like the author is right there in the room talking to you. which is why I don't like to read good books. And then here's my favorite and the reason for this illustration. If God dwells inside us, like some people say, I sure hope he likes enchiladas, because that's what he's getting. I think that's funny for a lot of reasons. I also think, though, that a part of why that's so funny is that it actually gets at something that's really hard to understand. And it's what it means that God dwells with us and in us. Like, there's something that sounds kind of crazy to us about that, or even a little absurd, that we can't really wrap our minds around it as to what that means. And so part of what we're doing on this particular Sunday is celebrating Pentecost, and we're looking at the main passage that speaks to what occurred on that particular day, Acts chapter 2, where God's Spirit is poured out on the disciples. They're said to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit takes up residence within them. And so part of what I want to do this morning is to look some of what that actually means, that Jesus has poured out his Spirit on the church. But here's the other reason, though, that I think this passage is particularly helpful. It's that the disciples are wrestling with a couple of questions that are very understandable questions, and they're actually questions that you and I wrestle with also. So if you remember, last week we looked at the ascension. In Acts chapter 1, it speaks of Jesus after 40 days. After his resurrection, he'd been interacting with people, ministering, preaching, etc. And then on that ascension day, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends to the Father's right hand. And the disciples see him go away. They're said to be left gazing into heaven. And here's what I want you to think about. Like, from our perspective, we know what's coming after that ascension day. And we know that the Holy Spirit is coming. But if you try for just a moment to put yourself in the shoes of those disciples, there got to be all kinds of questions that are bouncing around in your own head. You're thinking something like, okay, this same Jesus who had said that he would always be with us is now gone. This very same Jesus who was ministering among us and had all of this work and ministry still to do is now gone. And so they've got to be asking themselves a couple of questions. One would be this: how is it possible that Jesus is going to be present with us now that he is actually bodily absent from us? Or in the words of Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible, she says this: how can Jesus be with us and leave us at the same time? That's one question. Here's the other: how is Jesus going to continue his ministry in this world if he is now gone? Now, I think both of those questions are very understandable questions from the perspective of the disciples. Those are also questions that you and I wrestle with. How can Jesus be present with me when I've never seen him? That's one. And then secondly, how can he continue to be at work in this world when he is bodily not here, when he is bodily absent? How is that possible? So what I want us to see from this passage this morning is that the answer to both of those questions is the Holy Spirit. So why does Jesus pour out his Spirit upon his church? He pours out a Spirit on his church for two reasons. One is to create a new dwelling place for his presence, to create a new dwelling place for his presence. And then secondly, to create a new community for the sake of the world, to create a new community for the sake of the world. So those are going to be our two points. So first, Jesus pours out his Spirit to create a new dwelling place for his presence. So let me set the scene here. So you've got a bunch of disciples in Jerusalem because they've just celebrated the Feast of the Passover. I'm sorry, the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was actually an Old Testament celebration that came 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. And so Pentecost was a harvest festival. It's a harvest, sometimes called the harvest of the first fruits. And so the way, what first fruits were the beginning of a particular harvest. You got the very beginning of that harvest, the first fruits of it, that served as sort of an indicator of what the rest of the crop was going to be. It was good. It said something good about what was going to come. And so this Pentecost festival was this time to pause and to consciously give thanks to the Lord for his provision. That's what's happening here. There are a lot of people in Jerusalem for that reason. But there's also this group of disciples who are all gathered, Luke says, in this one place. And it's not just the 12. Acts 1:15 says that there are 120 that are gathered in this particular place. And they're praying, and they're waiting, because that's what Jesus told them to do. Look back at verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And so what you need to picture here is this quiet room, all these individuals sitting around praying, and then this sound that probably starts quiet and increasingly gets louder and louder, this loud, mighty, rushing wind that fills the entire place. The NIV translates it as a violent wind. And you might have seen before when they interview people who have been in the midst of a tornado, these mighty winds like that, inevitably they will describe it as sounding like a train that's coming at them. That's the sort of sound that you need to imagine occurring here. That's probably a pretty good description. And so you can imagine the sound getting louder and louder as it fills this place. And if that wasn't shocking enough, verse 3, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so what's going on here? So there are two really important biblical images that are both at play in this particular passage. One is this. It's this image of a rushing wind from heaven. It's really interesting that in both Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, and then Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, the word for spirit is the same word for wind and for breath. And so you might remember in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus, this religious leader, comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and Jesus speaks to him about this, comparing the spirit to the way in which the wind blows. So that's one place you see this in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are a couple of places that are worth highlighting. Both of these are actually from the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. So Genesis 1, verse 2, so second verse of the Bible, it says the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. That happens before God begins to create. So you get a picture there of the Spirit as one who creates. And you fast forward to chapter 2, where God is creating the man in this special way, and it says he forms the man from the dust of the earth, and it says that he breathes the breath of life into his nostrils, into this man. And so that same word breath is used there. And so the Spirit creates, and the Spirit gives life. Those are two images that you see spoken of the Spirit throughout the Old Testament. Here's the difference, though, with what the Spirit's doing in Acts chapter 2. Rather than just creating or just giving initial life as he did in Genesis 1 and 2, the Spirit here is bringing new creation. The Spirit is bringing new life. And so that's part of the point here, that this is a picture now of new creation. And so Luke wants you to see that the Holy Spirit is creating something new in these disciples and among these disciples. And so that's the first image to see. This image of the wind. But what is the Spirit creating? What is this new thing that's being created? That's what you see in the second image, and it's in this image of the flaming tongues of fire. And over and over again, the image of fire in the Bible is a symbol of God's presence. So just a few examples of this. You think back to Exodus 3, when God first speaks to Moses when they're out in the wilderness. He speaks to him in the form of this burning bush, a burning bush. When the Israelites are freed from slavery in Egypt and they go out into the wilderness, the Lord's presence with them shows during the daytime as this cloudy pillar, but at night it's as a fiery pillar that is over the tent and over the people when he is present with them. And then that same thing occurs when God's presence fills the tabernacle in Exodus 40, and then the same thing happens later on when the temple is built in 1 Kings 8. And so that the point is this. These tongues of fire that are over each of their heads shows in this very vivid way that God's presence is with them, that God's presence is literally upon them, and we could say this, that God's presence is in them in a way that is we're meant to think of the way in which God's presence was there in the tabernacle and in the temple when the fiery, cloudy pillar is over them. That's what's happening here. And so Jesus, by his Spirit at Pentecost, is now dwelling in and with his people in this unique way, such that they, individually and collectively, all together, are this new temple. This is another new temple image. And this is exactly, for example, what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says at the end of Ephesians 2, that the church is being built together, he says, into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's what's happening here. Why would that be such a big deal? Well, there are a lot of reasons why that's a big deal. I think the reason that would have likely been top of mind to these disciples in Acts 2 is this fact that we've already mentioned, that Jesus was gone. He wasn't bodily present with them anymore. And yet, he had made this great promise that he was not going to leave them. Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. And they're kind of going, like, how is that going to be possible then? This is the answer to that question. It's possible because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so why would Jesus do this? Well, part of the reason he's going to equip them to do this work of ministry, we're going to look at that in more detail in a moment here. There's an even more basic reason. The more basic reason as to why Jesus would do this is that the God of the Bible is a God who wants to be with his people. And that has always been his heart's desire. That's why he created Adam and Eve in the first place, was to be with them. It's why he's redeemed his people, is in order to be with them. And it's actually how things will be for all eternity. So John says this when he's describing the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So Jack Miller says this, to be near God and to have God near us is the whole purpose of human life. That is actually the most basic reason that God has rescued you, in order to be with you. Jesus pours out his Spirit upon you so that he can make his home with you. Because he loves you, because he wants to be near to you, because he enjoys you, because he wants to be as close to you as he possibly can. And I realize that sounds wonderful. For others, it actually might like stir some feelings of discomfort within you. And there can be a lot of reasons for that, but one is you know what you're really like on the inside. You know the dark places in your heart. You know the reality of your own sin that is present there. You know the addictions and things that are at play. And there are times, too, where if you're honest with yourself, like, and you don't want to be around you, and it gets really hard to genuinely believe that Jesus actually wants to be around you and with you, too. What Pentecost says is that this is exactly what he wants. You think, okay, well, like, what about all that sin? What about those dark places in my heart? That Spirit that brings Jesus' presence to you and in you is also the same Spirit that brings that cleansing of Jesus' death to bear in your own life. So back to Ezekiel 36 that we had for our assurance of pardon. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. He's saying, I will make you a new creation. Because I want to dwell with you, because I want to be with you, because I want to take up residence within you. That's why he pours out his Spirit to create a new dwelling place, a new temple for his presence. That's one thing that we see in this great passage. There's a second reason that Jesus pours out his Spirit that we see here too. And it's to create a new community for the sake of the world. To create a new community for the sake of the world. So this is where you start to see why what they are speaking and why what they are hearing is such a big deal at Pentecost. So look back at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, what's happening is that these disciples are beginning to speak in languages that they didn't themselves know. They're speaking languages that they never learned. And so it would be something like beginning to speak in Swahili. Or you begin speaking in Russian. And so they aren't just here making some kind of ecstatic sound that is unintelligible. These are actual other languages that are identifiable, but they are just languages that the speakers themselves did not know. So tongues can actually be translated as languages here. And we know that's what's actually happening based on the response. Beginning in verse 6, it says this, and at this sound, The multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? And so what you got a picture here is these were all Jewish Christians. It's in Acts 10 where you see the Spirit poured out on all these various nations there. But these are all these are Jewish believers here. But they're all from different parts of the world, speaking different languages. And so you can imagine coming together in this place and being used to speaking one language that everybody knows here. But then all of a sudden, you hear your own native language spoken in a place where that language is not spoken. And you perk up. You're like, okay, what's going on here? And they're amazed, and it says they're perplexed by this. Like, what is happening? So what is it that they're hearing? Verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What does that mean? What are the mighty works of God? It doesn't say specifically, given all that's happened thus far, and given all of the content of the preaching that occurs in the rest of the book of Acts, it's pretty safe to assume that they're proclaiming here the mighty work of God in raising Jesus from the dead. They are proclaiming this central message of the gospel, of what God in Jesus, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, has accomplished. And so this is a fulfillment of that prophecy of Joel that Peter quotes in this section of his sermon. So what's happening as they proclaim this message? So two things are occurring here. One is this. A new community is being created. A new community is being created. So these are, again, faithful Jewish people. They're here together to celebrate Pentecost. And it says that they were there from every nation under heaven. And they hear this message proclaimed in their own language about Jesus, and they believe in Jesus. One commentator points out the fact that that there were 120 people present, it says. And that number is not a throwaway detail. That's actually a really significant number because in the Roman world, the minimum number of people required to establish a new community and then to have a council to rule and govern that community was 120. So this is a really important detail. Luke is saying this is a new community that has been formed. And this new community was no longer going to be made up of exclusively Jewish believers. It was going to expand out to the ends of the earth. It was going to be a community of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this is it was going to then be a diverse community that, though diverse ethnically, was one in Christ by the gift of the Spirit. But here's the thing. To get the full significance of this, we need to go back to that passage in Genesis 11 that we read for our Old Testament lesson in this account of the Tower of Babel. That informs our understanding of this. So if you go back all the way to Genesis 10, prior to the Tower of Babel that we read, there's this list of all of the nations in the world that were at that time. So it's often called the Table of Nations. Right after that Table of Nations, you get that account of the Tower of Babel, where what the author tells us is that there is one language among all the people. And so all these people, the people of the world, gather together, and they decide to build this city with a massive tower in the middle, one that says with its top in the heavens, which is a way to say this is something like a temple. We're trying to reach up to this place, and it becomes a picture, it says, that they're trying to make a name for themselves, but it's this ultimately a symbol of human pride, where we're going to try to do this in opposition to the Lord who is our creator. The Lord sees that. And this is just really interesting, kind of fun language that the author gives to us. He comes down. The Lord comes down to there. They've got this great big temple. He comes down to it because he's above it. And he comes down in judgment. And the judgment comes in the form of him confusing their languages, and he scatters them. Okay, hear all that and go like, what does that have to do with Acts 2 and the coming of the Spirit? This is what happens here in Acts 2. God, through the Spirit, now gives understanding of these other diverse languages rather than confusion like there had been at Babel. And he brings all these diverse people that have been scattered to all these places now speaking different native languages together rather than scattering them. He brings them together by the Holy Spirit. So God is reversing the judgment of Babel, and he's healing the divisions of these people by bringing them together in this one new spirit-formed community which is the church. That's what the church is. Here's what's really interesting. That one new community that is formed here at Pentecost doesn't exist for itself. And so the second thing to see is that this new community exists for the sake of the world. So back in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus, before he ascends, says in Acts 1:8 that this power is going to come upon them. And what's going to happen when this promised power of God comes upon them is that they're going to bear witness about Jesus. And he says that that is the beginning of the mission that's going to start in Jerusalem. That's what's happening in Acts 2. It's going to go out to Judea and Samaria. It's a little further out from that. And then it's going to go to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And so that is what answers that second question that we looked at the very beginning. How is Jesus going to continue his work in this world when he is now bodily absent? Jesus is continuing his work in the world through his church that is filled and equipped and animated by the Holy Spirit, who can then proclaim this gospel message to the ends of the earth. And so here's just some of what this means. It means on some level that this is actually the reason that we exist. This is the reason that the church exists generally. This is actually the literal reason that we as a church, Trinity Presbyterian Church, exists. So if you turn briefly here to the back of the bulletin, I just want to highlight our mission statement. Some of you will be familiar with this. Might be the first time you're reading it for others. So the way that we have sought to state our mission statement is to answer the question, why do we exist? So here's how we've answered that. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. So there's a sense in which we are not here first and foremost for ourselves. There's a sense in which we are here for the sake of our neighbors. And so here's how the great missiologist Harvey Kahn puts this. The church must recapture its identity as the only organization in the world that exists for the sake of its non-members. I love that quote. And there are, of course, you know, endless ways that we could apply this. Let me just suggest two ways. One is that we as a church, both individually and through our life together, are to bear witness to Jesus in this world. And Acts 2 is one of the most encouraging passages because it shows so clearly that this is the ongoing work of Jesus. That the Spirit comes on the disciples, and when that happens, things begin to change because they begin to change. And so all they're doing prior to this is they're in this room together, they're praying, and they're trusting God to bring to fulfillment his promise. So here's how Lawrence Stuckey puts this. This is in your bulletin as well. The day of Pentecost is about the formation of the church out of a frightened band of followers. That tight-lipped crowd, which had huddled timidly behind closed doors, is thrust by the Spirit into the streets of Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel in terms everyone can understand. How are we to account for this change? Only by recognizing that the Spirit is the one who forms the church by making the risen Christ manifest in power. We are called to be a part of that. But here's the thing about that. We as a church can't do that on our own. And so secondly then, the way this applies to us is that we as a church must partner locally and globally with other churches and ministries. And so it's probably pretty obvious to say that, yeah, there are people and places in this world that our church here are not going to reach, right? That's obvious. And so that is why we partner with, for example, Adam and Michelle Kane in their church planting efforts in Honduras. Because the Spirit is at work through them, through his church, in that part of the world. It's why we partner with Andres Garza in San Pedro Church in Monterrey, Mexico. And Ben and Anna Graber in Germany. And Graham and Sarah Purcell in Russia. And Jason and Alyssa Crum in Ethiopia. And so we partner globally because God's Spirit is at work through his church globally. Here's the other thing, though. We can't reach the great parts of our city alone either. This is why weekly, one of the multiple reasons why weekly we pray for other churches in our city. Because the Spirit is at work in and through these other churches. Like one partnership that's been such a sweet partnership for us for now 7 years is our friends, Kanan Parker and Eric Darjean at Pillar Church on the east side of Fort Worth, where we've been able to partner with them in planting that church for these 7 years, reaching people in such a way that we wouldn't be able to reach as a church, because the Spirit is at work there. So what's our hope in all of this? Our hope is the end of Joel's prophecy that Peter quotes in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the hope. That people will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, because that is what the Spirit does. And it's that same Spirit that fills us with his presence and equips us then to serve our neighbors and to serve this world. And so that is what Jesus offers you. He calls you to put your faith in him and to receive this gift of the Spirit. Will you receive him? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have met our greatest need in sending us your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the way, in a way that we could never imagine or make up on our own, you have taken up residence in us. You've united us to your Son by your Spirit. You've equipped us then to be a part of your work in this world. And so, Father, we pray that we would trust you in that, that we would give ourselves to that good work with confidence that you will accomplish what you promise. And so we pray this all in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.